Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, reading from the New King James Translation of the original Greek text written by the Apostle John, the message that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ as he was being held as a prisoner on Patmos Island. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Once again, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come now asking for your blessing upon the reading of your holy word. I pray, Lord, for your leading through the Holy Spirit to deliver this message this morning in the way you want it to be spoken, and for all those who hear it within the walls of the church this morning, perhaps anyone tuned in on radio, Gospel Chapel Radio, or any who might hear a recording of this in the future, that their spiritual ears, if they have them, if they are born-again Christians, that they might receive what the Holy Spirit has for them to get out of this message. And Lord, for any who are not saved, that through this message they might be drawn to salvation through the only one who can provide it, our Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray, and amen. Well, as our examination of the book of Revelation continues this morning, we have covered the messages that Jesus sent to the seven churches back in chapters 2 and 3. And now we begin to get into what Jesus shows the Apostle John as he's held as a prisoner there on Patmos Island. And what John sees are prophecies of things to come. Today we are going to concentrate on just this one verse in chapter 4, verse 1. And the reason is very simple. Verse 1 is about an upcoming event that is much debated. That event is called the rapture. Some people refuse to believe that there will be a rapture, when verse 1, though, is combined with other scriptures, I believe there is plenty of evidence to believe that there will indeed be a rapture. So let's get started. Once again, let's look at verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. So, pretty simple here. The Apostle John looks up into heaven and he sees an open door. And notice the first voice that he hears sounded like a trumpet. And John believes the trumpet-like voice is calling him to come up through this open door into heaven. Now, I want you to look very closely at verse 1 again, if you have your Bible still open. Notice again the words, after these things. Concentrate on those three words. After these things. The open door, the trumpet-like voice, and his entrance into heaven occur after the events recorded in chapters 1 through 3. And John is told that he's going to be shown things which will happen after the period of time represented by the messages to the seven churches there in Asia Minor. Now, remember I've told you in the past that these seven churches' messages correspond to seven different ages of the church age. The church age beginning at the ascension of Jesus into heaven with the establishment of the very first church in Jerusalem, and the last church message, the one that was to the church at Laodicea, I believe, represents the period of time that precedes the rapture. And if you were here and listened to the message that I delivered on Laodicea, you know that the things Jesus had to say about the church at Laodicea, boy, they fit so well with the time that you and I are living in. And again, he says, after these things, here's going to come what I'm talking about today, the rapture. And there's another thing to consider. From chapter 4 onward here in Revelation, there is not one single reference to any church of Jesus Christ until we get to chapter 22 and verse 16. Yes, there will be references to saints and martyrs upon the earth during the period of God's judgment during those 7 years of tribulation, but nothing further is said about the Church of Jesus Christ. So we have an open door to heaven, and when that door is opened, a voice like a trumpet is heard by John. And at the sound of the trumpet-like voice, John is called up to heaven. And again, I want to emphasize this point. We read nothing, absolutely nothing, about the Church of Jesus Christ here on earth as John begins to see things that are going to occur during the 7 years of tribulation. He's going to see terrible things happening here on earth, but the Church of Jesus Christ is not once mentioned during those events. And the question then is why? And the answer again is simple. Because the church is gone from the earth. The church is no longer here. When these terrible events during these 7 years of tribulation occur, the church is not here. And when we reach chapter 19 of Revelation, we will read about a group of people in heaven described as the bride dressed for her wedding day. And it says that she has been prepared for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the word church does not appear in chapter 19, but it is safe to assume that this is a reference to the church when it speaks of the bride of Christ. In John chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, we read the words of John the Baptist, and this is what he said. "You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." And my friends, clearly in this passage, I believe John the Baptist describes Jesus as the bridegroom. When we get to Matthew chapter 9, verse 15, we read the words of Jesus Christ himself where he says, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." And clearly again, Jesus is talking about the time when he would leave the earth and be absent from the earth. When he ascended into heaven, he refers to himself as the bridegroom who is gone. We read further in Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 1. This is a story Jesus tells. Now listen very carefully to the words he says here. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was away and delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" And I know that's a lot for you to listen to, but just to kind of simplify what it's saying here, Jesus is saying that he is the bridegroom, and when he comes, he will come at an unexpected time, and he will come for the purpose of claiming his bride. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 32, I'm going to read these verses now. Listen carefully. You can follow along in your Bible if you want to quickly turn to Ephesians chapter 5. he says there, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now listen to this. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Again, to simplify what it's saying there, friends, in the Bible, the church is referred to as the bride of Jesus Christ. And where is the bride described when we get to Revelation chapter 19? The bride is seen not on the earth, but in heaven. And from the end of chapter 3 until we get to chapter 19, friends, we're not going to find one single verse, not even a portion of a verse, that would even remotely indicate that the church is on the earth during tribulation. Now, I'll have to admit this. There are some preachers and some good Bible teachers who say the church will still be here on the earth during the tribulation. But I strongly disagree with those fellows. I want you to look back at what Jesus said. Still got your Bible open there, Revelation chapter 4, so maybe right on the same page or just one page back in Revelation 3, beginning at verse 10. I want you to see what is said here. "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Now again, and I believe these words, "I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth," is a clear reference to the days of tribulation. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." Friends, I believe firmly that the Bible says Jesus is coming back for his church. And why is he coming back for his church? He's coming back to save it from the horrible, horrible things that are going to happen during the 7 years of great tribulation here on the earth. And I firmly believe that what we see here in verse 1 of chapter 4 is indeed a reference to the rapture. Again, it's not hard to find preachers and Bible teachers who don't believe in the rapture. And what they will say usually is, "Well, that word rapture is not anywhere in my Bible." And that's right. You can search your Bible from the very first verse in Genesis to the last one in Revelation, and nowhere will you find the word rapture in your Bible. It's not in our English translation of the Scriptures. However, before the English translation of the Bible came along, there was the Latin Vulgate. And the Latin translation of the original Greek text uses the verb rapere, R-A-P-E-R-E, and that Latin word means to carry off or to catch up. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read where the Apostle Paul wrote about an event that to me, friends, I believe sounds very much like the rapture. I want you to follow along as I read this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn there quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now make sure you're in the right Thessalonians because there's two of them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to start reading at verse 13. And as I read this, see if you agree with me that this sounds like very much what we believe is going to happen in this event called the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now, friends, doesn't that sound like what we think of as going to be the event called the rapture? Well, let me find it here. Look for the words "shall be caught up." You find those anywhere in that text we just read there. He rose again. We'll bring those who sleep. Oh, yeah, here we go. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together within the clouds. See that in verse 17? See those words in your Bible, shall be caught up? All right. Guess what? That is an English translation of the original Greek word harpazo, H-A-R-P-A-Z-O, which means to seize by force or to snatch up or to carry away. Now I want you to listen to the words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn there real quickly. 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to follow along here so you can see I'm not making these up. Even if you're not reading a New King James Bible, the words should be still pretty close to what I read here. 1 Corinthians, be sure you're in the right Corinthians again, there are two of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to start reading at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruptible, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. All right. Now let me kind of summarize what this has said to us here in these two passages we've just looked at in our Bibles. What it's telling us here is, as people are alive, are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, they are given new, glorified bodies like the one Jesus had at his resurrection. Let me explain that. Let's say the resurrection or the rapture happened today. We're all alive, okay? We're standing around wherever we are, or sitting around watching TV or whatever we're doing in these mortal bodies. At the sound of the trumpet, Jesus appears in the air and he calls his church home. Those of us who are alive will be instantly caught up, and as we rise, these old, worn-out, fleshly bodies are instantly changed into a glorified body, much like the body Jesus had when he arose on Easter Sunday morning. All right? Is that clear in everybody's mind so far? All right. Those people who are resurrected from the dead, people lying dead in cemeteries, people who were lost at sea, wherever their remains might be, those resurrected from the dead are brought up, but not in the bodies that were buried or lost at sea or whatever, but they are brought up in a new glorified body and united with their souls who are already in heaven. Is that clear? We have been caught up out of our fleshly bodies and given new glorified bodies. But people who are dead, laying in caskets, buried in the ground, been cremated, whatever the situation might be for when they died, they are instantly resurrected, but they come forth not in the bodies that they died with, but in a new glorified body. And as they come up, their soul, which is in heaven, is united with them as they rise to meet the Lord in the air. Everybody clear on that now before we move forward? That might seem like a little hard to believe. Well, back in 1833, there was a big meteor shower in the northeast part of the United States. And when that happened, an old man ran down to the local cemetery. He thought it was the coming of the Lord. Someone asked him, "Why did you run to the cemetery?" And he said, "I want to see my dead friends in the grave go up in his new body. You see, in his earlier years, a tree fell on him, causing him to lose his arm, and I want to see if he has a new arm." Well, that's kind of silly, but it's a good illustration, friends, that when we die and we're buried, sometimes the bodies don't look anything like we did when we were young and vital and running around. And some people, when they died, they have lost an arm or a leg, or maybe they can't see or whatever. But that's gone, friends. They come forth in a new glorified body, just like the body Jesus had when he arose on the third day. Yes, their souls are in heaven. It's true. And as that glorified body comes up, the soul comes down from heaven, is united with them, and they meet the Lord in the air. Christians will have new bodies, my friends. And really, when you think about it, don't these verses in 1 Corinthians and these verses that we've looked at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, don't they sound a whole lot like what we've just read here in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1? Look again at it. Verse 1, chapter 4. "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet." Didn't we read about a trumpet in 1 Corinthians and also in 1 Thessalonians? "Speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.'" Didn't we talk about being caught up into the air in both of those passages? I firmly believe this. There indeed is coming a time when Jesus comes back in the air, and all those in Christ, both living and dead, are going to be suddenly caught up from the earth to meet the Lord in the air. And at that time, all those who are taken up in the rapture will receive wonderful, glorified bodies. And from that time forward, the church as we know it today will cease to exist here on the earth. If the rapture happened today, my friends, hopefully you'd be caught up. I'd be caught up. Every true born-again Christian would be gone, vanish from the earth. Oh, the church buildings would still be here. And I believe there'd be a lot of church people left behind as well. But the true church of Jesus Christ will be gone. And the church will be raptured up into heaven and will become the eternal bride of Christ. And that bride of Christ will stay there in heaven during those 7 horrible years of tribulation. And we won't read about that church again until we get to chapter 19. Now, if we believe that there will indeed be a rapture, then that kind of presents a few questions for us to examine here this morning. The first obvious question that might come to your mind is, well, when? When is this going to happen? Another question is, what will happen when it does occur? And another question maybe is, what will it mean to me? Now, I've briefly touched on this in previous sermons, but first we need to establish this. The rapture happens before the tribulation. Okay? Right now we're in the church age. And the church age is quickly expiring. And the rapture could happen at any moment. And when it happens, we'll begin the 7 years of tribulation. But the rapture definitely, in my mind, happens before the tribulation. The tribulation, remember, is a period of 7 years of judgment by God upon the earth. This period of 7 years is divided into 2 periods of 3.5 years each. The last half of the tribulation period, in other words, the last 3.5 years of 7 years, is often referred to as the Great Tribulation, because the judgments that take place during that last 3.5 years of tribulation are much more intense than those that happened during the first 3.5 years. after those 7 years of tribulation will be the second coming of Jesus Christ, which we're going to read about when we get to chapter 19. And remember that all the references to the rapture, in those references, Jesus appears in the sky, but does not touch the earth. Okay? Jesus is coming back for his church in the rapture. He simply appears in the sky. He is coming back a second time, which the Bible refers to from time to time. But in that return, which we're going to read about when we get to chapter 19, he does indeed come down to touch the earth and establish his kingdom. But please understand this. We're talking about the rapture today. Don't worry about that second coming. We're talking about the rapture, and Jesus does not touch the earth. He simply appears in the sky. Okay? Are we clear on that before I move along here? The second coming of Jesus, which we're going to read about when we get to chapter 19, comes at the end of the 7 years of tribulation and will launch a period which we refer to as the millennium. All right? Let me put this on a timeline for you. Let's say the rapture happens today. 7 years of tribulation. Well, first of all, we're caught up. 7 years of tribulation come. After the 7 years of tribulation, Jesus comes back with his church, the bride of Christ, and he comes back and establishes his millennial kingdom with Jerusalem as his capital city. And that instigates a period of 1,000 years of peace here on earth under the rule of Jesus Christ. 1,000 years called the millennium. Okay? Got that? When this 1,000-year period begins and continues through the 1,000 years, it will be a time when many of the effects of the curse, which began back in Genesis, are going to be lifted so that the entire earth will become a virtual Garden of Eden. I don't want to get too involved in this. Please understand, during this 1,000-year period, we will do some work. The Bible talks about beating their spears into plowshares. And so there will be work done during this 1,000-year period here on earth. And there will be people living in fleshly bodies like we have during this 1,000 years. There will be babies born during this 1,000 years. But we who come back with Jesus at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, and as he establishes his kingdom based in Jerusalem, we come back with him as the church, and we serve as under rulers, kind of like we have today. We have the president, we have congressmen, we have senators, we have governors, we have state representatives, and all, mayors, county board members, all these. You understand how we have all these forms of government. Well, that will be also true during the 1,000-year period of millennium, and we will be ruling over all the people on the earth at that time. Many of them will be people in fleshly bodies during this 1,000 years. Okay? Everybody clear? Revelation chapter 19, 14 says, when we come with Jesus to the earth, that's what's going to happen. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus upon the earth during this 1,000-year period called the millennium. What's going to happen on this earth when the rapture occurs? Well, maybe you'll be riding along in a car. Maybe, if it's going to happen today, maybe you're going to be in your car or your truck if you came in a pickup or an SUV, whatever you're driving. You're driving along, going home, thinking about what are you going to fix for dinner. Jesus appears in the sky like in the twinkling of an eye, and with the trump of God, and you're gone. You're gone. Just like that, no matter where you are on the road, you're gone. Other people in the car with you, if they're born again, they're going to be gone too. But suppose you got people riding with you who are not saved. Don't you imagine going, what in the world? What happened to her? What happened to him? Gone. When the trumpet sounds, you and the other born-again Christians in that car will be instantly caught away and disappear. The unsaved person or persons in that car will suddenly see that car moving along without a driver and suddenly crash into the ditch because the driver's gone. Pandemonium will occur on the highways And every highway in the world. Can you imagine what it... I've been talking about, you know, I went to St. Louis yesterday, and there were some places, I mean, it was bumper to bumper almost. Can you imagine the pandemonium that's going to happen in some of these major highways and some of these major cities when all of a sudden Christians who are driving along disappear and their cars are going along with nobody driving them? Can you imagine the terrible accidents that are going to happen with people left on the earth in cars, in trucks, in semis, with no driver? Think what that must be like. Christians riding in airplanes. People who are in shopping malls. People who are working in their offices. People working in factories, like down here at Fram. Students who are in the classrooms. People who are in sporting events, like baseball games or basketball games or whatever. And yes, even people sitting in churches. Many people will be left behind wondering, what in the world just happened? John's call to heaven in verse 1 is a symbolic reference to the rapture of the church. And it shows what the New Testament teaches very clearly, I believe. The rapture will be pre-tribulational. In other words, it's going to happen before the 7 years of tribulation. The rapture concludes the age of the church and begins the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 says, "And to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Friends, I have no doubt Christians are going to be delivered from the day of the Lord, because God has not appointed you and me as the believers of Jesus Christ, his bride, to be here when the wrath of God is poured out on this earth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Listen to this. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or trouble, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first." Wouldn't you say we're in an age of falling away in the church? Churches today are not anything like they were 20 years ago. "Unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now, the words there, "for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first," there can be no doubt in my mind, and hopefully not yours either if you think about it. Those apply, friends, to what we see going on in our world this very day. Church attendance is declining. Take a look around at us here, friends. You don't see very many churches anymore with attendance in the 200s. Once in a while, you'll find a church that has attendance a little over 100. But do you know what? Most churches, a very high percentage of churches today, just like us, have attendances very much like what we see in our church here this morning. A great falling away has certainly happened in this world today. And then notice in the words that I just read to you, there are the words, "and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." We're going to learn a lot about this man as we continue in Revelation. This speaks of the revealing of the Antichrist, who will come forth after the rapture, and he will gain great fame and great power. The Antichrist will rule the world during the 7 years of tribulation. So again, the rapture will happen. It could happen today. You know, throughout history, there have been a lot of people who tried to say so-and-so was going to be the Antichrist. Some people back in the days of World War II said Hitler was the Antichrist. Well, if they'd read Daniel and read Revelation, they would have known that was nonsense. There are even some people today who don't like Obama, and they say he's going to be the Antichrist. That can't be. That can't be. If you study Bible prophecy, you'll just poo-hoo all these people who want to say so-and-so is going to be the Antichrist. We don't know. And it's impossible for anybody to know who's going to come forth to be the Antichrist, who's going to rule the world during these 7 years of tribulation. That will not be known to anybody on this earth until after the rapture. And when that happens, the church is taken away, and then there will be a man who will step forward and will gain great power and fame. There are people who believe the rapture is going to happen after the 7 years of tribulation, and there are people who believe the rapture will happen during the first half of the tribulation. And of course, as I've said to you, I firmly believe the scriptures say the rapture is going to happen before the 7 years. And I'm not going to waste your time here explaining to you why these other people believe it happens at the end of the tribulation and those who believe it's halfway. You clearly to me, the Bible says the rapture is going to happen. And it could happen when? Right now it could happen. It could happen any time. Because the Bible says we're not going to be able to explain it. We're not going to be able to expect it. People who sit around trying to make predictions as to when the rapture is going to happen, when Jesus is going to come back to his church, are only wasting your time and mine if we take time to listen to them or read what they say. Because the Bible makes it clear we don't know and we cannot know, but it could happen any time. A farmer had an old grandfather clock, and one night while he was lying there in bed half asleep, he heard that old grandfather clock strike 16 times. Farmer jumped up wide awake, and he said to his wife, "Honey, get up. It's later than it ever has been before." Farmer jumped up wide awake, and he said to his wife, "Honey, get up. It's later than it ever has been before." Well, that is true concerning the coming of the Lord, friends. It's closer today than it ever has been before in human history. Friends, I'm not looking for the coming of the undertaker. I'm looking forward to the coming of the upper taker. Jesus is coming after the saved. He will not be coming for the lost, still dead in their sins. And I have to ask you the question, my friends, will you be among those lifted up on that day? Some people would say, well, I hope so. I hope when Jesus comes back that I'll be found worthy, that he'll rapture me out of here. I hope so. Friends, shouldn't be that way. If you truly are a born-again Christian, you ought to know that you're saved and that you're going to be going up when the rapture happens. You should know that your faith in Jesus Christ is beyond question. Christ is not returning for those who think they are saved. He's coming for those who know it. If you're saved and you know it, I want you to clap your hands. There's an old song like that, isn't it? If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy, I'll forget it. Show it. If you're happy and you, if you're saved and you know it, clap your hands. If you're saved and you're happy, clap your hands. If you're happy and you're saved, then your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you're saved, it, clap your hands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name I come again. I know, Lord, I've covered a lot of things here today, and it can really get complicated. I pray, Lord, that somehow, some way, I've gotten through to these wonderful people what's going to happen when that rapture occurs, when Jesus comes back for his bride, those who are his true believers, and takes them out of this sinful world we live in today, which is pretty bad sometimes. But Lord, from what we read about in the chapters to come here in Revelation, we're going to find out it's really going to get bad, Lord. And I sure don't want any of my loved ones and my close friends to have to be alive when those things begin to happen. I don't want them to have to experience that. So Lord, I pray you'll use me in whatever way you choose to try to lead people who I know and love who cannot be saved right now. There's just no way they could be saved. That if the rapture happened today, they'd be left behind. Use me in whatever way, Lord, you choose to at least explain to them what they need to know. So at least they can't say when the rapture happens, "Well, I didn't know. And I say this prayer for all these gathered here today, Lord. I have no doubt every one of us here today has family members or close friends who could not possibly, in any stretch of the imagination, be truly saved and ready for the rapture to take them up. And Lord, that you'll make an opportunity for them sometime soon, because we know the rapture could happen any time. So Lord, sometime soon, give them the opportunity to tell these loved ones and friends who are not saved what they need to hear about this rapture, and why today, before it's too late, is the time for them to be saved, so they'll be caught up with them too. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity I've had to preach this sermon, and now I turn it over to you. I know your word never returns void. Use it, Lord, as only you can. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen.